gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for another day of your grace and your mercy. We thank you for our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and we thank you for our great salvation this evening. We thank you for your word that you've given us, and we thank you tonight for the Holy Spirit that will take that word and teach us the things you have for us. And we pray tonight as we fellowship together around that word that truly we'll get a blessing from it and be able to reap some of the things that you have for us and apply it in our lives. And we'll be careful to give you the praise. We ask it all in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and for his sake we pray. Amen. Okay, if you recall at this point in time, we're in Acts chapter 20. The Apostle Paul has just been in Ephesus, had a great ministry there. But after 3 years, things are beginning to get a little bad there. And so Paul's going to have to leave. And so let's come back to Acts chapter 20. And pick it up there, and we'll read the first five verses, the ones that we closed with last week, and look at a couple of more things before we go on with his trip. We're trying to get his trip down in the places that he goes to and the different churches that he visits in order, because we are working on a kind of a timeline and that we hope to have out one of these days to identify where Paul's at and how long and so forth. And every time we've ever done that, we've always run into a problem. So you pray for us as we work on that. But let's pick it up there in Acts chapter 20, verse 1. And after the uproar was ceased, Paul called unto him the disciples, and embraced them, and departed for to go into Macedonia. And when he had gone over those parts, and had given them much exhortation, he came into Greece, and there abode 3 months. And when the Jews had laid wait for him, as he was about to sail into Syria, he purposed to return through Macedonia. And there accompanied him into Asia Sopater of Berea, and all the Thessalonians, Aristarchus and Secundus, and Gaius of Derbe, and Timothy, and of Asia Tychicus and Trophimus. These going before tarried for us at Troas. And last week I didn't read that correctly in there, and I had Timothy in the wrong place, but you forgive me for that. Sometimes get in too big a hurry. And the only reason I caught that was I was checking my tape because of the problems we had, and I found that I said that wrong. But I want us to go back up for just a moment and look at verses 1 and 2, because everything that we talked about last week and most of what we're going to be talking about tonight is actually going to take place in between those two verses. And that is in between verses 1 and 2. Notice it says that when he leaves Ephesus, he parted for to go to Macedonia. And after he had gone over those parts and had given much exhortation, he came into Greece. You know, there's a lot takes place in between that time, and we don't know really how much time does transpire there, probably several months or maybe a year before he gets to Greece. When he gets to Greece, we know he stays there 3 months, but how much time he visits in this area, we don't know, but we do know some things about that time period. Now, when Paul leaves Ephesus, remember last week we talked about the issue. He goes up the coast. He goes to Troas, and he's expecting Titus to meet him there. And at this time, the Apostle Paul is beginning to feel, I believe, a really issue of being pressed in the spirit. One of depression because of things are not going the way he would like for them to go. And again, we're not talking about the physical things he's suffering. Because Apostle Paul has suffered so many things, and he's always just jumped right up and went back into it. That's not bothered him. His physical well-being is not something that concerns Paul. But what's distressing Paul is the care for the churches. And that is the issue of the churches not being sound in the faith, not standing for the things that he has taught them. And as we were talking last week, that's something good for us to put in our frame of reference today and think about it. Because it is so very important today to stand for the Word of God, to stand for the truth, and to stand for it rightly divided. We're living in a world today that doesn't seem to even know what the truth is. And if you stand up and be adamant about something in the Bible, and especially even if you just say that the Bible is absolutely the truth, it's the Word of God, well, people don't like that because we don't have any truth today. But the Apostle Paul had the truth that God gave him, and he had established these churches, and they're not standing for that issue. So Paul goes there to Troas. He waits for Titus. And as I told you last week, you know, the doors was open to him. He had an opportunity to minister. But because of the issue of not getting Titus there with that information that he wanted and to be able to see Titus, you know, sometimes just to see a brother and to have the fellowship together, that encourages you and gives you the strength to go. And so Paul was very depressed. So he leaves Troas and he goes on up to Macedonia. And it's in Macedonia here. And Macedonia is Philippi, Thessalonica, Berea, up in that area. It's what we would call the northern part of Greece. Macedonia, the northern part. Achaia, the southern part of Greece. And so Paul goes up into there and he visits with those churches. And at this time in Macedonia, he's going to write a letter back to the church there at Corinth. It's where Titus was at, and when he comes up to Macedonia, Titus tells the Apostle Paul about what's going on, and that's what's depressing him. So what Paul's going to do is going to sit down and he's going to write this Second Thessalonians, which actually would be his third letter now. He's written two letters to Corinth from back over in Ephesus. But he writes another one here, and it's what we call Second Corinthians. And that's where we get so much of our information about what's taking place at this time in Paul's life, because, as I said, there's a lot of time between just verses 1 and 2, and we don't find it any place else except in the Apostle Paul's writings. Now, there's a whole lot more there that we would like to cover, but since we're teaching Acts and not, you know, not the whole Bible, so to speak, we want to get some of the things so that we can understand what's happening, but not so much the issue of trying to cover everything. And so, Paul is going to write 2 Corinthians here, and he's going to take care of the issues that Titus has let him know is going on in Corinth. And there's a couple of three things that's very important. And one is that Paul's going to address the issue of Paul's ministry himself. It seems that there were some questions about Paul's being an apostle. You know, if you read through 2 Corinthians and 1 Corinthians, you get that several times that some of those people question his authority and questions his motives about certain things. And so in this letter, he's going to address that issue. Turn over to 2 Corinthians, if you would, chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. And as he's writing this letter that he's going to send out to Corinth, he makes sure that there's a couple of three things that's taken care of, and they understand that. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, we're going to read verses 5 through 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 5 through 9. Paul says, "For I suppose I was not a whit behind the very chiefest apostles. For though I be rude in speech, yet not in knowledge, but we have been thoroughly made manifest among you in all things." We have been, that word is truly, isn't it? Truly made manifest among you in all things. Have I committed an offense in abasing myself that ye might be exalted because I have preached to you the gospel of God freely? Did I do you wrong? Did I bring myself down because I didn't charge you? It seemed that some thought because Paul was not being paid that he was not an apostle. He says in verse 8, "I robbed other churches, taking wages of them to do you service. And when I was present with you and wanted, I was chargeable to no man. For that which was liking to me, the brethren which came from Macedonia supplied. And in all things I have kept myself from being burdensome to you, and so will I keep myself." Well, now, what is Paul telling them here? He is an apostle. And the fact that he did some things there that he did to minister to them without charging them, did that cause a problem? Well, you know, it shouldn't have, but sometimes, you know, that does. Sometimes if we do things for people and minister to them and we don't require anything of it and we just let them have no part in the ministry, you know, sometimes I believe we rob them of some blessings. And I know a fellow told me one time, he says, you know, if you don't let people know what you need in your ministry, a lot of people just are not aware. You know, there's some people that's set and ready to go, and they realize the certain things, and they're ready to give, and they're ready to do. And there's others that just, you have to tell them. And so sometimes we, I guess, make a mistake because we don't make known those needs and the things, whether it's a financial thing or whether it's help or whether it's talent or whatever it might be. And so Paul wants them to know that, he was an apostle, and he was truly an apostle, and all the signs and the things that he did there. And so he didn't want to charge them, okay? And so the next thing was that he wanted to make sure that they understood in this writing, in this Second Corinthians, was the issue about the money situation. Again, that's always a real problem for people, isn't it? Titus, remember, had been sent there to take care of this issue about getting these funds together, because Paul had actually bragged to the churches up in Macedonia about Corinth being ready. He says Achaia was ready a year ago, and so something had happened though, and they didn't follow through. And there was a question about that. So look at 2 Corinthians chapter 8, and Paul makes it clear you need to get ready for this thing that's coming up, because he's planning to be there before too much longer. As he's working up in the area of Macedonia, he's planning to go back there with some other brethren to get that fund to go to Jerusalem. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, starting in verse 16 through 21, the Apostle Paul says this: "But thanks be to God, which put the same earnest care into the heart of Titus for you, for indeed he accepted the exhortation, but being more forward, of his own accord he went unto you. And we have sent with him the brother whose praise is in the gospel throughout all the churches, and not that only, but who was also chosen of the churches to travel with us with this grace, with this offering that we're going to take up, which is ministered by us to the glory of the same Lord and the declaration of your ready mind, avoiding this, that no man should blame us in this abundance which is administered by us, providing for honest things, not only in the sight of the Lord, but also in the sight of men." And as you go on through there, you get the idea that there's some of them that seem to, to let Titus know, well, maybe Paul's taking up this money for himself and he's not handling it properly. And Paul makes it clear over and over in those two epistles to a bunch of carnal Christians in Corinth, that what he's doing is honest and what he's doing is right. And this offering is to be taken up there. So Paul is going to make sure that when he gets ready to go back down to Corinth, that they're going to have this letter to read. And when he gets there, he's going to have a group of brethren with him. And they're going to be men from the different churches who have been given letters from their church to be like a trustee. In other words, they're going to be in charge of taking that offering. And that group of men, which is about 7 or 8 or 9 of them when it all gets there, they're going to be the men that is going to take this money to Jerusalem. So Paul's going to make sure in here that he addresses this issue. And now what he's going to do is he's going to send this letter, when he finishes with it, he's going to send this letter back down to Corinth by Titus, because what he's going to do is, as soon as he finishes writing this letter up here in Philippi, or there, the area where he's at up there, he's going to send Titus back down there with this letter to get them ready for his coming. Because he's going to come down and he's going to collect this collection for the saints. And when he gets there, he wants that to be ready. If you look there in 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 1, he wants the issue to be taken care of, because remember, he's actually bragged on them, and he doesn't want now, he doesn't want to be ashamed before these brethren from Macedonia when he gets there if they've not done their part. Actually, he would feel bad the fact that he's bragged on them and then they don't fulfill their obligation. So in 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 1, Paul says, "For as touching the ministering to the saints, it is superfluous for me to write unto you, for I know the forwardness of your mind, for which I boast of you to them of Macedonia, that Achaia was ready a year ago, and your zeal hath provoked very many." The fact that he went around bragging about them has provoked others to get on the stick, so to speak, and to get this collection ready. Then he says in verse 3, "Yet have I sent the brethren, lest our boasting of you should be in vain in this behalf, that as I have said, ye may be ready. lest happily, if they of Macedonia come with me and find you unprepared, we, that we say not ye, should be ashamed in this same confident boasting. Paul's saying, if we get there and you're unprepared, it's not you that's going to be ashamed, but it's me. It's going to be us because we expected so much. We've talked about you. We've bragged about you. So when we get there, we want to be confident in this boasting. Therefore, I thought it necessary to exhort the brethren that they would go before unto you and make up beforehand your bounty, whereof ye had noticed before, that the same might be ready as a matter of bounty and not as of covetousness. So he's going to send Titus and some other brethren down there with this letter. And so in places you hear in here, we don't have the time to go through the verses, but in places you hear Paul's rebuke and Paul's strong words to those Corinthians about some things, about he's not going to spare them if he has to come back down there. So he writes to them to get this thing ready, to get the job done, because it's not going to be long before he's going to be down there. Now, again, we don't know the time between, as we said there, that he's in Macedonia until he goes down to Greece. But we know that it's several months. And in this time period, he writes this letter. But he also writes to instruct them how to do this, how to give. And it's the thing that should encourage them, just like it should you today. Notice what he says there in 2 Corinthians chapter 9 again, and starting in verse 6 and read through verse 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 6, 7, and 8. He says, "But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man according as he has purposed in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver, and God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye, always having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work." You know, there's a lot of verses of Scripture that we read in places like this in Corinthians, and we take just a few verses and we say, boy, that's a good message, and we take it to us today, but we never think to look back and really get the context of why Paul is writing that like that. This was a particular group of people that he was having a problem with. And even though that applies certainly to us today, that was to get those people in gear, so to speak, to get that collection ready for Paul and his group when they're going to come down there and take that collection to Jerusalem for the poor saints. Now, Paul also reminds them of something else. You know, sometimes when we talk to somebody about giving or helping with the ministry and so forth, it's good to do something else that probably we don't like to do, but sometimes it is necessary. And that's to remind them, that is, the pastor or the leader or whoever it is, sending a letter or talking to someone about trying to do something to help, sometimes it's good to remind them of what you're going through. In other words, what you sacrificed, what you've done. And when they realize that you're willing to do that, that you're willing to give all of your life, then they're more willing to help you. They're more willing to do a little something when they realize you're putting in so much and helping so much and you're laboring so hard. And so what Paul does is he writes this letter. And we've already mentioned this in a little bit, but what he does is he reminds them of how much he's suffered and what he's gone through. There to chapter 4 for just a moment. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 8 through 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 8 down through verse 12. Paul says, "We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus." Why? "That the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake. That the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. So then death worketh in us, but life in you." Paul says, "I'm always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus." Now, you think about the dying of the Lord Jesus on the cross. That was a terrible thing, and he really suffered. He suffered so tremendously. But Paul says that we bear that in our body. Now, he's talking about himself there, but when you and I today, when we take part of the ministry of the Apostle Paul and we're associated with him, we also find in our life the same things that we saw in his. And what we need to do is to learn how to receive that and then receive it with joy, so that we realize that when we are persecuted and when we are suffering, it's for our Lord's sake, and that he's getting the honor and the glory. And we get to that point where we can do like Paul said about all of these persecutions and afflictions. He says, I rejoice in my afflictions and my tribulations. Because he knew why he was having those things. So sometimes when you share that with a person and you let them know, and Paul did over and over, he let them know that, hey, if you serve the Lord today and you follow me, these things, you know, they're going to be part of your life. You're appointed to these things. So in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, and we read part of this before, but look at just a little bit of it again. 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 28. We mentioned before the verses before this where Paul lists all of the things that he had went through, the different times he had been beat and stoned and in shipwreck and all the different things that had happened to him. But he says this in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 28 through 31. He says, "Besides those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches." You see, Paul wants them to know that he personally cares about those churches. He feels it's his responsibility to get those churches established. Paul was a great worker. I mean a hard worker. And a promoter. He was not just somebody that sat around and taught a Bible class all the time. But he was a great worker. He says in verse 29, "Who is weak and I'm not weak? Who is offended and I burn not? If I must needs glory, I will glory in the things which concern mine infirmities. The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which is blessed forever, knoweth that I lie not." So Paul has made it pretty clear in just these few verses to this church down at Corinth that they need to get on the stick, and that he has sent Timothy down there with this letter to address this issue and to address all the issues. And if they read this and they get this mindset that of what Paul's gone through and what Paul has suffered, then they will get on the stick and they'll get this offering up and they'll get this job done. So while Paul is doing this, though, and getting this letter ready, he stays here in Macedonia, but he also, while he's writing this thing, he doesn't just go to the church like in Philippi and Thessalonica and Berea. When he goes through on his second journey establishing those churches, you remember the things that had happened there. In Philippi, he gets beat and put in prison, and him and Silas. And he goes to Berea, and he goes to some other areas, and then he goes on down to Athens. But also this time, he doesn't just visit there. He expands that area a little bit. He visits some new areas. And so if you'll turn over to the book of Romans, turn to chapter 15. Because very shortly, and in fact, a very, very short period of time for when he finishes up 2 Corinthians, he's going to go down to Corinth, and from there he's going to write this epistle. But he says this in Romans chapter 15 and verses 18 through 26. Romans chapter 15, starting in verse 18 down through 26. He says, "For I will not dare to speak of any of those things which Christ hath not wrought by me to make the Gentiles obedient by word and deed, through mighty signs and wonders, by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and round about unto Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ." Now, where have we ever read anything about Illyricum? This is the only time you have it mentioned, but that's where Paul's talking about right now. This is what he's talking about when he's here in Macedonia. He goes west from Philippi, and Thessalonica, and he goes over to the coastline to a place called Illyricum. In verse 20, he says, "Yea, so have I strived to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named, lest I should build upon another man's foundation. But as it is written, to whom he was not spoken of, they shall see, and they that have not heard shall understand. For which cause also I have been much hindered from coming to you, but now having no more place in these parts." In other words, now he's covered this area pretty well. And he says, "Having a great desire these many years to come unto you, whensoever I take my journey into Spain, I will come to you, for I trust to see you in my journey, and to be brought on my way thitherward by you, if first I be somewhat filled with your company. But now I go unto Jerusalem to minister unto the saints." Remember when we were in Ephesus here that Paul begins to work his way, and his purpose and his desire in the Spirit is to go to Jerusalem and be there for Pentecost. And he says then in verse 26, "For it hath pleased them of Macedonia and Archaia to make a certain contribution for the poor saints which are at Jerusalem. It hath pleased them verily, and their debtors they are. For if the Gentiles have been made partakers of their spiritual things, their duty is also to minister to them in carnal things. When therefore I have performed this, and have sealed to them this fruit, I will come again by you into Spain. And I am sure that when I come unto you, I will come in the fullness of the blessings of the gospel of Christ. Now I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake and for the love of the Spirit, that you strive together with me in your prayers to God for me, that I may be delivered from them that do not believe in Judah, and that my service which I have for Jerusalem may be accepted of the saints." So Paul here, his desire is to cover this area of Macedonia, go down to Greece with these brethren, and to get that offering and to go to Jerusalem. That's what his mindset is. But at this point, Paul has covered this area. He says there's no more place to go. So he's covered Macedonia. Now he's going to go back down to Greece. And when he comes there, he's going to minister to the Corinthians, and he's going to pick up their offerings. Now we know when we come back to our text there that when he's finished up in Macedonia, he's going to come down to Greece, and we know he's going to, in verse 3 there of Acts chapter 20, we know that he is going to stay there for 3 months. He's going to minister there for 3 months, and when he is here, the Apostle Paul stays with another one of his co-workers, and his name is Gaius. Now, Paul has mentioned Gaius several times, and he writes during this time when he's here in Corinth another epistle, and that's the epistle we mentioned a few minutes ago, which will be the epistle to the Romans. Now, at this time, we said that he's going to stay with Gaius there, and we know that because when we look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 14, Paul talks about coming into Corinth, and he talks about some of the first folks that were part of that Corinthian church. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 14, 1 Corinthians chapter 14, Paul says, "I thank God that I baptized none of you but Crispus and Gaius." So this was in his early ministry back there when he was in Corinth the first time. And so he baptized Gaius. And when he gets here, he stays with him. And at this time, there's also someone else there in the home where he's at that actually does the writing of the book of Romans for the Apostle Paul. If you'll turn to Romans chapter 16, we'll show you who that is, and also as well as verify the fact that Gaius is a house where the Apostle Paul is staying at. Romans chapter 16 in verse 23. "Gaius, mine host." So that's where the Apostle Paul is living at the time he writes this. And he says, "And of the whole church saluteth you, Erastus, the chamberlain of the city, saluteth you, and Quartus, a brother." But in verse 22, he identifies a person that's that great long word that starts with an A that's the same thing as a stenographer today. That was Tertius. And he's the one that actually wrote or penned the book of Romans for the Apostle Paul while he is here at this time. Now, also, he's only here for the 3 months, and he does write the book of Romans, but there's some out there that teach that also at this time, that not only did Paul write the book of Romans, but it's also here that he wrote the book of Galatians. This is awfully late for me, and of all the books, that's the hardest book to try to pinpoint a date when it was written. I have believed all along that it was written a lot earlier than this, but just want to let you know that there's some people that teach that he did write that book there. Now, Paul, as he writes to this church over in Rome, and he writes the book of Romans, it's not a place where it's a strange place to him. He's never been there, but there is a church there, and there's a growing church there in Rome. And Paul addresses them in a way to let you know that. But some also, he's writing to a kingdom church in Rome. It had been established, and some even teach that Peter was there in Rome. You know, there's no scripture that I can find for that. But we know a group of people that want very much to have Peter to be the head of the Roman church. But anyway, it's not a kingdom church. If you turn to the book of Romans again, let's look at Paul's address to them as he begins to write this letter to them, the things that he says. Let's look at Romans chapter 1, and let's look at the first 13 verses. And this will give you a pretty good idea of what kind of a church it was, but also it'll give you a good idea of what kind of church it was not. So in Romans chapter 1 and verse 1, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called him an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead, by whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name, among whom are ye also the called in Jesus Christ. To all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. First I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith, notice this, your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. Well, what kind of church do we have here in Rome that their faith is spoken of throughout the whole world? Is he talking about a kingdom church, or is he talking about a church that some of the saints associated with the Apostle Paul has went there and started? And I submit to you by this time that Priscilla and Aquila, you know, we keep talking about those two people, how they were kicked out of Rome, but by this point in time, the scriptures tell us that they go back to Rome. And remember that every place they've been, they've had a church. And so Paul, by this time, says, your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. I believe he's talking about the faith that you and I today teach. That's the gospel and grace of God. He says, for God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers, making request, if by any means now at length I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come unto you. For I long to see you. You know, how many times have we read that so far in Acts? Paul wants to go to Rome, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift, to the end ye may be established. That is, that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith, both of you and me. Doesn't that kind of put the icing on the cupcake? That I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith, both of you and me. Do they believe and teach the same thing that the Apostle Paul does? Well, I kind of believe he does. Now, I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that oftentimes I purposed to come unto you, but was let hitherto, that I might have some fruit among you also, even as among other Gentiles. So Paul's desire is still to go to Rome. He writes them the letter and lets them know, I'm coming that way. But the things that he says about them, and as you go through here, you realize they're an established church, and they're not a kingdom church. You know, some time back I was looking at a very old movie on television, and I cannot remember the name of the movie because it had a kind of a Latin name. But it starred some folks that had to do with the gladiators and so forth, and it also, in the movie, showed Peter and Paul in Rome. And at the time I thought, The whole issue is that whole church and that whole group of Christians, and some of them are, killed by the lions, but the whole group flocked to Peter. He's their leader. And I can't find anywhere in the Bible that Peter ever went to Rome. And so I thought, well, even in the movies today, there's an agenda, isn't there? And so maybe Peter went to Rome. I'm not saying he didn't go, but I'm just saying I can't find it. I know that he went some other places. And I know that he did go to Babylon. Anyway, I believe that the church there is a church started by a group of folks that had to do with the Apostle Paul. And so Paul's desire is to go to Jerusalem, but also not just, pardon me, to go to Jerusalem, but his desire is to go to Jerusalem and then to go visit Rome. But not just go to Rome. He wants to go to Spain. And he's mentioned a couple of times that when I go visit you, I'm going to Spain. Or when I go to Spain, I'm going to come by and visit you. And so his desire is to do what? That is to get the word out, to go further and to go further, to cover as much as he can to get the Christian faith out into the world. And regardless of what people teach today in the churches, the church today, the body of Christ, is in existence, and Christianity is operating today in this world because of the ministry of the Apostle Paul. He was faithful. Even when things were bad and times was hard, he was faithful. So Paul spends 3 months here in Greece, and he gets a lot done. Now, and I said in Acts chapter 20 and verse 3, we see that clearly. Acts chapter 20, verse 3. And there abode 3 months, and when the Jews laid wait for him as he was about to sail into Syria, he purposed to return through Macedonia. So Paul here is spent 3 months here. He's accomplished these things. He's written these epistles. And now he's wanting to go to where? He wants to go to Jerusalem. So he's planning on getting on a ship, and he's planning to go to Syria. Now, if when he gets on the ship there in Corinth or Cenchrea, whichever port he might go through, he would get on a ship and he would go to Syria. But when you read that passage of Scripture, you don't get all the details of what really takes place. Because when Paul goes to get on that ship, he has a change of plans. And what happens is you see in the verse of Scripture, when the Jews laid wait for him as he was about to sail into Syria. In other words, he'd made his plans to sail into Syria on this ship, and the Jews know about it. So when he gets to Syria, what are they going to do? Well, by this time, we've got to understand the book of Acts is dealing with the fall, the diminishing of Israel, of the Jews. They want to kill him. That is their utmost goal, and we're really going to get into it in the next couple of chapters here. But they're lying in wait for him. So what Paul does is he doesn't get on the ship. Paul sends these men, he sent these 7 other men along with him. He lets them get on the ship, and they go on the ship, and they go over to Troas. And so what Paul does is he goes to up back up to Macedonia. So he goes back up north, comes by Philippi, and when he gets up to Philippi, what he does there is he boards a ship there, and not actually at Philippi, but just out of Philippi at the seacoast there at Neapolis, and he sails to Troas. But he sails to Troas there with Luke. As we notice when we come down to verse 5 there, these going forward tarried for us at Troas. In other words, the 7 that went on the ship are in Troas waiting for Paul. And when the writer here says us, that means that Luke is with Paul at this point in time. And so Luke is going to travel back up to Macedonia inland, and as we said, go around to Neapolis to the seaport, and he's going to sail from there over to Troas. So every way that Paul plans to do something from now on, he's got to be very careful because they're going to be lying in wait for him. It's got really bad. The Jew has determined that if it's possible, they're going to kill the Apostle Paul. Now, let's come back to Acts chapter 20, and let's read verses 6 down through verse 12 and begin to see the agenda from here and what's going to take place in Paul's journey. Acts chapter 20, starting in verse 6 down through verse 12. And we sailed away from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread, and came unto them to Troas in 5 days, where we abode 7 days. The we there is Paul and Luke, and they sail from Philippi, but we said it's actually the coastline out in at Neapolis. And they come to Troas, and they make it in 5 days. Evidently, it was a bad wind, because that's a very short distance across there, and previously they had made that trip in 2 days. So it's stormy weather or something. Verse 7, and upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them, ready to depart on the morrow, and continued his speech unto midnight. And there were many lights in the upper chamber where they were gathered together. And there sat in a window a certain young man named Eutychus, being fallen into a deep sleep. And as Paul was long preaching, he sank down with sleep and fell down from the third loft and was taken up dead. And Paul went down and fell on him, and embracing him said, Trouble not yourselves, for his life is in him. When therefore he was come up again, and had broken bread, and eaten, and talked a long while, even till break of day, so he departed. And they brought the young man alive, and were not a little comforted. I like that, not a little comforted, don't you? That means they were tremendously comforted in what had taken place. Now, there's several things in here we'd like to cover, but we don't have enough time to cover what I want to, so let me say this. The Apostle Paul here is in Troas, and he is going to be really long-winded in his preaching. Can you imagine a man starting in the evening, they break bread, and then he preaches to midnight, and then he goes back and he preaches till daybreak, and they break bread again. He preaches through two meals, from the evening until daybreak. And if you tried to do that today, I guarantee you, if I tried to preach that long today, I'd be preaching to myself, and most others would. We can't get people that determined today to want to hear the Word of God. But remember, Paul here has by this time a group of men with him that are well known all over Asia and up in Macedonia. Remember, he has these men from these different churches that's with him. He has a great company, and he has a group of people there. If you remember when Paul left Ephesus and he went up to Troas and he didn't find Titus, remember what the scripture says? There was a door opened into him. There were some people there that wanted to hear the word, but Paul didn't have time. Now he takes the time, and so he preaches. Now, there's something there that we want to look at, and I'm going to give you this in closing, and that is, upon the first day of the week. You know, there's people today that say that the Sabbath been changed from Saturday to Sunday on the first day of the week. Well, it was not unusual for these men together on the first day of the week to have their study and to have it. But you know when the first day of the week starts, don't you? In this particular scripture right here, they started on the first day of the week, and they came together to break bread. That was in the evening. The first day of the week starts at sundown. And so on Saturday evening at sundown, that's when the first day of the week started, and that's when they gathered together. And they had this meal and had this great time of preaching and so forth. Now, this is one of those things that's just kind of a symbolic injection into his trip and is what's going on. And it's one of those things that a lot of the commentaries and people that teach today have all kind of types and stuff in here. And we're not going to go into all that, but there are a few things that we do want to look at. So what we're going to do is pick that up there next week with Paul and this issue of this young man and what took place there. And we'll cover that, Lord willing. Now, if the rapture takes place, I won't need to teach that to you. Okay, let's have a word of prayer. Most kind and gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for another day of your grace, another time we can come together and rejoice around your word. We thank you for the folks that are faithful to come and join us and to study together. But we thank you most of all for our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And we thank you for your word that you preserved, so that tonight we can read that word and we can know that we know who the Lord Jesus Christ is, because that word is Him. That word is God. That word is the Lord Jesus Christ. We can have a truth today. And in a world today that doesn't know the truth and doesn't seemingly want to know the truth, Lord, how we do thank you for this. But we pray tonight for the health and the strength to do the things you'd have us to do and for us to minister and to give this word out that a lost and dying world might be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. And we'll be careful to give you all the praise, for we ask it in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and for his sake we pray. Amen.